Amen. You may be seated. Can you imagine singing that song one day on that sea of crystal that surrounds the throne? The throne where there's a rainbow around it, and there he sits. Can you imagine singing to the King? I'm sure that crystal sea will harmonize and all even sound good then, Randy. All right, today we're going to continue as Team Jesus. Now, Team Jesus is all about being salt and light in this dark world, to be focused as a team to glorify Jesus Christ, God our Father. But for a couple of weeks, God has been putting something on my heart. Something comes upon my heart. I want to make sure it's not coming from myself, and so I pray about it. And I ask God, I said, if this is not from you, if this is just an idea from myself, remove it. Don't let me keep thinking about it. But if it keeps returning and kind of pulling on me, then I know this is coming from God. Right now, the world is in a bad place. Looks like our president, either through or on purpose or through, what's the word I'm using? I need incompetence, maybe. He seems to be trying to egg us into a greater conflict. Talking about food shortages. We've already been seeing that through the pandemic, but it's supposed to not get worse. The fertilizer problem, so there won't be crops, and they're talking about food shortages. They're talking about energy shortages. We're not in a good place. But very interesting, you know, the Bible has always told us towards the end, the days would not be nice. They would not be pleasant days before the end. They'll be very tough days. And literally, if we go into shortages of food where inflation is really high, especially with the food and energy costs and everything, that is exactly how the Bible describes the tribulation period, beginning of it. Now, we're not in that period. We're in the days of sorrow before that period. We don't know how long these days will last. I was talking to Kevin a little earlier about what the globalists are doing and all this thing. And there's a lot of conspiracy theories out there, and you want to take everything you hear on the news and you bounce it off the Word of God. But the Bible does tell us that the Antichrist will come to rule a one-world government. We see them trying to put this in place already, laying the foundations for a one-world government. Now, what we must understand as believers, we are not going to be here for the tribulation period. We won't know who the Antichrist is because the Antichrist can't be revealed as long as the church is on the earth. But this system that he takes over to become the one world leader is in place. He doesn't develop it. It's already in place. He rises up through the system to take it over. So we, as the church, might see and be here long enough to see this system start to form. Maybe even live under it. A one world government with 10 regions and 10 regional leaders over those. A lot may change. You see the hatred for our U.S. Constitution, even inside Americans. Prominent Democrat calling it trash. And the U.N., they have a Constitution. Not like ours. We might be living in and heading into some very difficult days. Jesus never promised us a rose garden. He promised us tribulations from the world, promised us their hatred, but he also promised to be with us. So we might be heading into some very dark days. And we've been in dark days now for the pandemic, for the church. The church has been in decline before the pandemic, but rapidly after the pandemic. The American church. We're still feeling that. But Jesus took a handful of disciples and went out and turned the world upside down. So it's not about numbers. We have enough in here. If we're all completely sold out, God can do some amazing things. And that's what God has been putting on my heart. Two main words. First one, prepare. Prepare. Levi asleep up there. Prepare. Now, I found this word very interesting. It's been on my heart for a couple weeks now. We got to prepare. We got to prepare for this time because in these days we're going to be heading. People are going to be looking for God. They're going to be looking for answers. They're going to be looking for some hope. Not everybody, but there will be people. The days of the Gentiles have not been fulfilled yet. That means there's more Gentiles out there, more unbelievers that need to come to Christ. We need to prepare for these days. We need to prepare as salt and light, as a church to stand strong. The building needs to be prepared. I've been having projects on a list for years now. I've had this list and I've got to get to these projects. And I just, I don't want to. But we started on some of these projects here in the last couple of weeks. Get the building itself prepared. Because this is where we do a lot of our ministry. But the ministries, and new ministries, like the drama one, new ways to reach people, to try to get people talking and drawing them towards the truth of God. Prepare the congregation. Are you ready for your faith to have a cost? Are you truly disciples? So you can be a church member, church attender, but you're not a disciple. Are you disciples? We got to prepare. Because God, and I'm praying, here's the next word, difference. Make a difference. Are we going to make a difference? God's plan is going to unfold, and we're in that plan to make a difference to reach people. Are we going to make a difference as a church? So I'm going to ask you from this moment on that you will start to pray privately each day, each week, not give up, not stop, but you continue to pray that we will make a difference when the time comes. There is a time coming that we need to be a strong church. It doesn't matter how many we have, we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to be ready in these dark days when people have all lost all hope that we can show them the true hope. That we'll make a difference. So I pray that you, I ask you to pray that this church will make a difference in the days ahead. And then I ask you to pray, will you make a difference? A lot of people have asked, can I really make a difference? Me, myself, as little as I am, I'm insignificant. Yes, even the most insignificant people. And the Bible is full of them that God used to make a huge difference because they were willing to do what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you are willing to do this, then you can make a difference. God can use you. If you're not willing to do this, no, you will not make a difference. But soon, a couple years, we don't know exactly how long we have left, but one day we'll stand before Christ. Will you be one that He could use to make a difference? Did your life make a difference? Because that's all that's going to matter at that moment. This world is great at distracting us, occupying our time, filling all our time up. And we miss out on the most important thing. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Well, Peter's going to answer that today for us in 2 Peter. So today we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 9, God's blueprint for you. So here we go. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Remember that phrase. Escape the corruption in the world through lust. Those verses we've been teaching on for the last 5 weeks. Now let's go to verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. This is the blueprint. Peter is laying out exactly what God wants to do in you. And this church, this is not new. If you've been here for a while, you've probably heard me preach on this before, but as we work our way through Peter, here it is. Sanctification is what is being described here. The process that the Holy Spirit does in each believer if the believer seeks it. Surrenders to it. Sanctification is the will of God for each and every one of us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust. We've escaped the corruption of the world through lust. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. We used to all be there. That no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of us of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who's also given us his Holy Spirit for sanctification. See, as a believer, you don't have to follow this blueprint. You don't even have to do the will of God here. But if you don't, you're going to be in a bad place. We're going to get to that in a second. But to embrace sanctification is to embrace God's will. To deny it, to reject it, is to reject God. So let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason. What reason? Everything we learned in verses 1 through 4. The grace, the peace, the faith, the promises. Because he's given us everything. In the knowledge of Him, the Word of God that completes us and sanctifies us. He's given us so much for this very reason. He died for us. He suffered and bled for us. For this very reason. Giving all diligence, believer, This talks about a maximum effort. Total devotion. This isn't riding the fence. This isn't being spiritual. This isn't being a good church attender. This is complete devotion to discipleship. As if you were one of the 12. Giving all diligence. The Greek there shows the athlete running the race, sprinting to the end, and every ounce, every muscle, every cell is pushing to get across that finish line. Add to your faith virtue. Remember, this faith we have, it was given to us. Remember that. But now it's up to us to seek, embrace this path. So the faith that was given to us, add virtue to it. What does that mean? Just be good? Well, no, the Greek here is actually to perform heroic deeds. Be virtuous. Heroic. How can we be heroes? Oh, esteeming others better than yourself. Helping someone in need. The greatest heroic deed a believer can do is to share the gospel with a lost soul. That's the most heroic thing you can do. And that's what happens. You know, we call them new believers or on fire, even though someone gets saved. And man, they're on fire when they get saved. They got passion, they got zeal, and they want to tell everybody what happened to them, that Jesus saved them. How many of you guys seen new believers on fire? What happened after a year, two? Is the zeal of fire still there? In some, but in many, no. We like to say, well, I've matured in the faith, so I don't act all silly anymore. That's not faith maturing, that's spiritual rigor mortis. To be virtuous is to stop thinking of yourself. What are the needs of others? And the greatest need is the gospel. We should be a hero. Going and throwing a lifeline to those who are drowning in sin and darkness. To tell them of our faith that was given to us. How they can have the faith through Jesus Christ. So we should put our newfound faith to work. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. This means understanding of Scripture. Requires a diligent study. If we're going to move into sanctification, this is the way it's going to happen. This has got to be the foundation. Our faith is given to us. We merely want it to put it to work. But then we go to the Word. To understand it. To have it sanctify us. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. It's alive, powerful. It renews the mind, like Paul says in Romans chapter 12. So we're to take in the knowledge of God, which is wisdom. And as we learned in the previous sermons last week, wisdom grows the grace and the peace in the land. To knowledge, then, self-control. Literally, it means holding oneself in. The believer is to control the flesh, the passion of the sinful nature, which is still in us. Self-control to do what is right, even when no one is around. To sin less than we did the day before. To overcome sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. We got to learn to control. The Word of God will help us do this. And then to self-control, perseverance. I think Jackie prayed for that this morning. It's amazing how many times we're praying in chapel on Sunday mornings and we're all praying at different times, and I hear people say something that is coming from my sermon that day. And I know God is trying to call us and direct us. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance is to have the endurance and the fortitude in doing what is right. We're told to have self-control, do what is right, but now we've got to have perseverance in that. Never giving in to temptation. Perseverance is that spiritual staying power that would rather die before it gives in. As a soldier, you would say, no surrender, no retreat. I'm not going to fall. I'm going to persevere in Christ. I'm going to do the will of God. Once you can maintain perseverance, and godliness. I think Rich mentioned holiness this morning in our prayer time. And that's what godliness is. To live in holiness before God. To let the faith that has changed us. I don't know if that's doing that one. I think it is. The godliness, the whole thing so far has been transforming this sinner who came to Jesus Christ and received the faith to believe, and now has put the faith to work and has sought the will of God and has allowed the Holy Spirit to transform them. And we end up getting to godliness, which is to live holy before God, not to live as the world lives. We've been called something different. We've been called to be salt and light, to stand out. To live reverently and loyally and obediently to what God says. To godliness, brotherly kindness. What is brotherly kindness? It's talking about inside the body here. Mutual sacrifice. Mutual sacrifice for one another. Brotherly kindness. We used to call it in the Marine Corps the brotherhood. Here just a couple days ago was my birthday. My real birthday was March 22nd. I turned, I think, 28. I wish. Who said that? Beth! I thought you were a nice person. But see, that's not being my birthday when I graduated Parris Island. Because they told us when we graduated, and that's the first day you're called a Marine, that's your new title you've earned, that's your new birthday. Well, for me, it was March 21st. I graduated the day before my real birthday. March 21st, and this March 21st, it always, you know, always takes me down memory lane, and I gotta admit, you know, I start missing the Marine Corps. There's some things about the Marine Corps that just stir my blood, but one of them is the brotherhood. Willing to sacrifice for each other. What is it like to stand, have men stand next to you, in front of you, behind you, willing to lay their life down for yours. And you're willing to do the same for them. It's a brotherhood like I've never experienced before. And it's filled with a lot of ungodly people. I was very ungodly when I was in the Marine Corps. But we have this brotherhood. We have this love for one another. We have this ability to sacrifice and die for one another if need be. And if ungodly men can do that, how much more can God's people have brotherly kindness? A brotherhood, a sisterhood. Mutual sacrifice for one another. We should be able to do that. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. This is the word agape. It's the perfect love of God. I want to show you that. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. I'm going to set the context here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Here's the context of this chapter. As believers, in the calling and will of God to minister to one another and to a lost world, we are to conduct ourselves in love. It's the most important aspect. Oh, there's lots of other aspects that we're called to do, and we're called to know knowledge, and we're called to do all sorts of things, but it's all done. It's supposed to be done, based, rooted in love. That's the goal. But if you notice, love was the final phase of this, starting with your faith, with virtue and all. Love's the final phase. It doesn't mean we get there at the very end. No, you can go through this path of sanctification a lot quicker than you may realize. It's just really how much you're going to open yourself to it, surrender to it. But again, the final destination for us as true believers is to have love, agape love. Now, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love suffers long, extremely patient. Patient with all people. Love is kind. Let's talk about full of grace, and it's gentle to all people. Love does not envy. It's not focused on personal desires or blessings for self. Happy when others are blessed. Love does not parade itself. It's not about bragging and highlighting how great you are, but highlight yourself inside the church. Love is not puffed up. It's not prideful. Love is humble. Love does not behave rudely, causing problems, talking down to others, being mean-spirited, harsh. A lot of people say, "Well, I just speak my mind." I used to say that as an excuse. Hey, I got to speak my mind. I wasn't speaking my mind. I was just being mean. You can speak your mind, but we can always speak with. Love does not seek its own. It's not about what I want. I'm going to esteem others better than myself. Their needs first. Love is not provoked. Not easily angered. Even when you're slandered or attacked. Love thinks no evil. Some of your translation says, keeps no record of wrongs. Forgives. Even if the other person didn't ask for forgiveness. Even if the other person is continuing in what they did, you're not going to hold it against them. You're going to forgive them. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, lawlessness, sin. We don't rejoice in sin, even though the world embraces it and enjoys it, rejoices in sin today. I saw a commercial yesterday. Watching a YouTube video, and they have little commercials that pop up, and this little commercial popped up, and it talked about love. It was talking about love. Apple, the makers of Apple, were telling us that you can go to Alexa, that little device, and Alexa will teach you all about love. And this guy says, and he gave his definition of love, that you will accept how I identify myself. That's love. According to them. But see, love does not rejoice and iniquity and sinfulness. We can't embrace what is sin. But rejoices in the truth. We're going to share the truth. That you can't just be whatever you want to be, and what you choose to be is outside of what God says you are and how to live, then I'm going to love you so enough that I'm going to share that truth with you, even though you're going to hate me for it. Even though you're going to call me a hater. You're going to call me all sorts of mean names. I cannot, in love, say, that's okay, you do whatever you want to do. No, God has said this. That we rejoice in the truth. Love bears all things. One of the marks of love is that it always seeks to protect. This doesn't mean that we excuse wrongdoing or seek to evade the natural consequences of sin. It means that we strengthen what is weak, shield what is vulnerable, and forgive what is provoking. Love believes all things. There is no second guessing or questioning on whether that person should be loved. They should be loved. Love is simply given. That's what we do. It's unconditional. The loved one does not need to perform anything or achieve a certain goal in order to be loved. Just as Christ loves His children unconditionally, He calls us to love others. Love is based on who He is, not on what others do. Love hopes all things. Jesus is called our hope. Hope does not only concern our belief in Christ, but describes who He is to us. He is our hope. This hope that we have in Christ should play out in our life. And it should be seen by other people and shared with other people. So they too can have hope. Love endures all things. Love doesn't quit or give up. Love lasts. Love will consistently seek what is best for the one who is being loved. There is no fair weather friendship in love. It's not an off again, on again proposition. I love you. I don't love you. I love you. I don't love you. No. But it's a commitment to always seek the highest good for the one being loved. Love never fails. It never ends. It is not based on whims, feelings, or passing fancies. I used to love you, but now I don't. No. Love is rock solid, intent on benefiting the one loved, regardless of the cost. God's love never fails and it never ends. You see, love is a choice. It's not an emotion. True biblical love. Last point for this. This is the love that we fall short. Oh, we fall short in this. But that's not why this passage is in here. The passage gives us the mark to shoot for. It's not to make us feel bad because we fail probably in all those categories. I want you to know this. This right here is the love God has for you. Even in your failures, even when you're disobedient. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We're also for this very reason, giving all diligence. This is what we're called to. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Verse 8. For if these things are yours and about, you seek this sanctification process. You surrender to it by rightly dividing the word of truth, by studying the word of God, by becoming a living sacrifice, going to God each day and say, this is your day. What would you have me do? Let me honor you this day. Seeking the God in through word and through prayer. Laying your life at His feet saying, what would you have me do? See, if you seek this, Christ will do it in you and you'll abound in you. And if you do that, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the relationship you have with Christ will prosper. It won't be some distant relationship. It'll be intimate. It'll be amazing. It'll transform you, and He'll work through you, and you will make a difference in this world. Verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Short-sighted even to blindness? Don't we sing a song, "Once I was blind, but now I see"? How can a person become blind again? Because they don't seek this. They turn to religion. They turn to being a good church member. The opposite is described here. You see, those believers who have not loved, who have not taken this blueprint of God seriously, they literally get to the point where they have no evidence they are really saved. The Holy Spirit produces these virtues that Paul has laid out for us. Those characteristics are the evidence that you have the Holy Spirit, because you can't do that path on your own. You've got to have God. Got to have the Spirit. And without those characteristics dominating you, especially love, self-control, perseverance, all those, without those characteristics, there's no assurance of true salvation. A person might be saved, but they can never be sure. And that's why they become blind and they have forgotten that they were cleansed. Without these characteristics, there's no assurance that someone is truly saved. When a believer does not take this path laid out by Peter, the path that allows the Holy Spirit to produce the evidence of a truly saved person, then that person eventually is forgotten. They forget that they were really cleansed. They live in doubt and fear. I've known so many people, "I don't know if I'm saved." They just never get past the doubts and the fears. But see, that's what the path is about. Moving forward in your relationship with God, and He'll produce the evidence. You never have to doubt or fear again. But many live in doubt and fear. And for some, they might even find out that doubt and fear was justified, because they find out that they were never saved. We see this in Matthew 7. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." What is the will of the Father? Sanctification. Why? Because it produces the evidence. So the believer knows they have the Holy Spirit of God, who is our guarantee of salvation. And it also makes vessels that God can use to reach other people. That's why it's the will of God. Every one of us surrender to sanctification, does the will of the Father in heaven. But many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this? Prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? Haven't we gone to church? Haven't we fed the poor? Haven't we done this? Oh, look at all the stuff we did." Then Jesus will declare, "I never knew them. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Iniquity, sin, self-righteousness. This is why Peter is writing this. Why he wants us to make sure our salvation is sure. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. We're actually going to get past verse 9. Woo! "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call, election, sure." Remember, we are called by God, and we're called the elect. When He saves us, we're the elect. We've talked about this in the past. How to make your election sure is meaning to make your salvation sure. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Seek the Lord with everything you have, so the Holy Spirit can reign in you and change you and produce the evidence not only for you, but for others. They can see the change. Wow! Someone runs into you and go, wow, I knew you back in the day. I figured if you ever stepped in a church, you'd burst into flames. But here you are, a believer in Jesus Christ. What happened to you? Make your election, your salvation sure for yourself and for others. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. There's no doubt. Stumble with what? Doubting. Look at verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're never going to stumble with a doubt again about the faithfulness of your God, of the salvation of your Savior, of the love of your Lord. You'll never stumble. You'll be so assured that God has saved you, it's like there's an entrance a mile big waiting for you to step through. How important is this to Peter that all of us understand this? It's so important to him. One, if you seek this and you miserably fail at it, it's because you're probably trying to do it in your own strength. You don't have the Holy Spirit. So it reveals to you maybe you're not really a born-again believer. And in doing this, it produces the evidence so you don't have to live in doubt and fear anymore. It's very important for Peter to tell us this, that we embrace this, the path of sanctification. Go to verse 12. For this reason, I will not be neglect to remind you. To remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right as long as I'm in this tent, this body, this life, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that surely I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus showed us, He's about to die. He's about to be crucified. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter's focus and his thoughts right before his death is the most important thing he wants us to know. The believers then, the believers today, he wanted us to remind us. He wanted to sink it home. The sanctification process, you must do it. One, it'll reveal if you're a true believer or not. You don't want to find that out on Judgment Day. And as a true believer, it'll sanctify you. It'll make you a vessel God can use to make a difference, to save others. Because that's the heart of our God. He came that we might be saved. Peter wants to remind us of this. And remind us of this. And remind us of this. I have been criticized here by some who said, man, you've talked about sanctification too much. Well, as we work our way through the Bible, it's there. I speak on it. But people say, well, hey, I've heard. Yeah, the Bible really wants us to get this. So, in reminding you one more time. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. This will only happen if you let the Holy Spirit do it. And only the Holy Spirit can do it if you have received the Holy Spirit. This is what God is calling us to, folks. This is what will prove that you are truly a born-again believer and not some false religious convert like I was for many years of my life. This is a path each one of us must take. This is the path where God does His greatest work in you and through you. This is the path that accomplishes Ephesians 2:10 that we talked about a couple weeks back. This is the path, this is the way we become true disciples of Jesus Christ, the great commission of our church to go out and make disciples. It begins with us. Finally, as I close, verse 37 of Romans chapter 8. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the what? The love of God in 1 Corinthians 13. It's that powerful. Which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Folks, God is calling us to make a difference. He saved us with a purpose. He saved us, yes, because He loves you and doesn't want you to go to hell. But He also saved us to be His church. And being a church means we prepare to make a difference. When the time comes, we're ready. Military soldiers, Marines, sailors, airmen, Coast Guardsmen, they prepare constantly. So when it's time, when the alarm sounds, you're ready. God, we're in the army of God. The greatest army the world will ever know. It fights a completely different war than other militaries. Completely different style of fighting. But it's fighting. But the battles we win last for all eternity. The souls we save last for all eternity. We're more than conquerors. We can overcome sin. We can overcome this world through Jesus Christ. We can get the job done as the church, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And as good soldiers, we will not shy away. We will not surrender. We will not retreat from what we have been called to. We will push forward. Take the hill. Have victory in Christ. To be prepared to make a difference. Peter laid his life down for the gospel. For the message we just heard. For the words we just read. He laid his life down. He fought the good fight of faith. It's all the apostles did. Now it's our turn. It's our turn. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it is our turn. You have called us. We are the generation of the church now. We have the older generation, mid, and we even have younger generations that don't quite understand or get it yet, but they will if we teach them as we are supposed to. But Lord, this call of sanctification, this path that Peter has laid out for us, is for all who say they are saved. They have been born again by the blood of the Lamb. It doesn't matter how young or how old. You've called us to this path, and it is time for us to prepare ourselves. The world is changing. The days ahead are dark. But we're not afraid of that because your word is a lamp unto our feet. You've already told us how the end plays out. We have nothing to fear because you are with us. Your love that never fails is with us. And for this very reason, Lord, for all that you have done for us, we will commit ourselves to being your disciples, to follow in the steps of those that have gone before us. In your glory and your honor, as our King, as our Savior, our Lord, and as our God, let us honor you. Let us not retreat. Let us move forward. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. 4 minutes, 33 seconds, and I'll let you go. Let's sing this last song.
Strength is gone. You're the one who calls me on. You are the light. You are the fight that's in my soul.
Amen. All right, folks. This was not just a sermon today. This is a call. This is a call. If you reject it, you're rejecting God, not me. If you choose life, this world, the cares of this world, the concerns of this world more, that's on you. You'll give an account. This is a call so God can secure in you the assurance of His salvation and His love. But it's also a call to discipleship, to be prepared, to get prepared, to make a difference in the days ahead. We're fewer than when we first begun, but that's okay. All God needs is a handful. And He can go out and turn the world upside down. This is a call. Will you answer the call? We are Team Jesus. We're going to go live this week for our Lord and Savior. We're going to do our best to show people Jesus Christ. He is our hope. Amen? Let's break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three. Break! Let's go.